longer than what was 1 week. But I hope that, you know, Jude said that he and his wife had a really good time. They had a good time here and a good time at the potluck. And I trust that you enjoyed your time as well with them. And thank you for making them feel welcome. They're younger. He's planning to go into the ministry. And so opportunities like this where he gets to come out and preach and minister is a good stepping stone for him and good experience for him as he goes into what God is calling him. And as we shared this morning, it is good to be back. We've been very busy this week, moving to nowhere, to a storage unit that will not have enough room for us to live in. Somebody please remind me next time. I think it's a good idea to move about what I'm feeling right now. But it's okay. We know that the Lord has a plan. We need to trust in it. And we just wish that our timeline was his timeline sometimes. But his timeline's better. And just wait for it. So we're going through the book of Acts. If you want to flip there to chapter 8, we're going to pick up where I think / hope. I listened to Jude's message last night a little bit, and so we're going to try and pick up where he kind of left off and continue to work our way through there. But before we get into the word, let's just pray over our time together. So Father, we want to give you thanks again this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have where we can worship you in this place, Father. Because you are worthy to be worshipped. You are worthy to be praised, not only in song, but also in our lives, Lord, and how we live them. And Father, as we look through your word and as we dig into it, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, that your word would open up our hearts and our minds to be different, Father. And Lord, that in each time that we can sit down and discuss these things, Father God, you would change us a little bit to be more like you. And so, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you again just for how awesome you are. We thank you for your sacrifice and your act of obedience on the cross, Lord. And today we come before you and we ask you to meet with us here in this place. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Should also mention that it is Thanksgiving. And I hope that you get to spend some time with family and friends at some point and enjoy turkey. We had a little bit of a turkey dinner last night. My brother made at his place, which was a big step for him. But I kind of have a feeling that he had a lot of help with the dinner. Even though he wants to say that he cooked it all, I said no. And he's like, yeah, you're right. I cut the potatoes. Well, that's you know, that's almost like cooking a dinner. And he's like, but I turned on the oven, and I was like, yeah, okay, well, we're getting closer and closer. But it was a good time for us to go, and we got to see our kids who have been away for a bit. But so I hope that you get to spend some time with friends and family today as we celebrate Thanksgiving. And on Thanksgiving, there's always a good opportunity for us to think about what we're thankful for. So I hope that you have the opportunity to think about some of the things that we're thankful for. I'm thankful for this church family. I'm thankful for this opportunity that we have to serve in Logan Lake and the opportunity that God's going to open up for us to share the gospel in Logan Lake. And as we look at the book of Acts, it was really about all these opportunities that God was giving to the church to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to see that word being spread throughout the land. Where we left off last time I was speaking, we left off with this stoning of Stephen, the first martyr, the first man to die for just proclaiming truth in Jesus' name. And we were briefly introduced to a man named Saul. And spoiler alert, this guy becomes a pretty important part of the narrative of the Bible and the scripture. But chapter 8 last week, you went through with Jude, and this same guy, this same Saul, he's set on destroying the church. He's set on destroying the Jesus movement. He's set on squashing the way, the Christian way. And he's this young guy who's like full of energy and full of, he has a purpose and he knows what that purpose is, and he's set on living out that purpose in his life. And he starts arresting people, dragging people out of their homes, dragging people away from their families and putting them in front of councils and in front of different people to be tried for this blaspheming, this idea, this faith that they have. He's set on squashing that faith. And the persecution is so bad that these believers, all the believers in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, and remember, when we're looking at this book, we think of how many people there are. There's people being added daily, 3,000 one day, 3,000. They think that this church is upwards of tens of thousands of people, and all of these people, except for the apostles, the 12 apostles, all of these people are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The persecution is so bad that they have to leave. They actually have to go out into the other areas, into the surrounding areas. They are scattered, the Bible says. It's not like they just were like, okay, we'll go as a group here and we'll go as a group here. There wasn't time for that. Like, they were scattered. Like, the persecution became so intense that these people had to actually literally run for their lives. Run for their lives. And I want you to imagine you couldn't be where your home is, that you couldn't see your family or your friends. Maybe you had to go to somewhere that you didn't understand fully the language, or you didn't speak the same language. Imagine being removed from everything you know without an option. Imagine being taken out of everything you know and you didn't have a choice. Like, the choice was you stay, you die, or you go to somewhere else. I want you to imagine running for your life. And I appreciate what Jude was saying. Like, if we look at this situation through our perception, if we look at this situation, if these believers looked at their situation through their perception, that, you know, their point of view, if they focused on their point of view and their feelings and their thoughts, that it would suck. Like that would be a terrible situation to be in. If you had to go through that, it would be a terrible situation to go through. You know, like, they would have to go somewhere. They're like, I don't necessarily know how I'm supposed to make a living over here. I don't know necessarily where I should live, how I should operate in this new culture. I don't necessarily know I don't know anyone. I don't know the good neighborhoods, the good schools. I don't, you know. Like if we think about that and we put ourselves in the believer's shoes, that would suck. That'd be a bad time. That'd be a very bad time. I wouldn't want to deal with it. But if we look at it, at the situation through Jesus' point of view, if we, as Jude said, if we look at it focused on Jesus, if we look at our situations focused on Jesus, maybe we could see that Jesus already gave the command, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and all of Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Jesus has already said that. Maybe Jesus had just given a way for that command to be fulfilled. See, there's things in our life that are going to push us. They're going to stretch us. They're going to suck. It's not fun to go through illness, to go through tragedy, to go through all the different things in our life that we have to go through. And if we always just focus on those things from our own point of view, they're always going to suck. But then we have to ask ourselves, maybe Jesus is trying to tell me something. Maybe Jesus is trying to teach me something. Maybe Jesus is trying to build up my faith and give me the opportunity to fulfill a plan that he's already called for my life. Because make no mistake that each and every one of you in here has a plan given by Jesus, by God, to fulfill for the glory of Jesus Christ. We could spend a lot of time feeling sorry for ourselves. We could spend a lot of time thinking about how hard we have it, how rough of a go we are having. These believers in this time would have had more to complain about than I think most of us ever will. Because there were actually people chasing them down to try and end their lives. And I don't know that many of us are going to face that. So we could spend a lot of time looking at our situations and thinking that the worst of them, just keeping our hearts set on how we see things, or we can try and open up our minds to see how God sees our situation and wants to use it to glorify his name. And I think that that's what's important about some of the things that we read in the first history of the church, in the first church. They were very good at, first of all, yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit, the promised power of the Holy Spirit. They were very good at yielding themselves to it, trusting in it. But they were also very good at seeing things from the perspective of Jesus Christ and not focusing on all their hardships and the stuff that they were going through. Jesus had just given away for the believers to be sent out to fulfill that purpose, to be his witnesses in Samaria and Judea, and for his purpose. Because I don't think that his purpose is always for us to stay perfectly comfortable. I know that we would like his purpose for our lives to be so that we could stay very comfortable. I know that we would like that. But I don't think that that's true, because, you know, even Jesus, when he was going out and he was ministering all over, he even said that he doesn't have a place to lay down his head. Like, I go back to that verse a lot when I think about my uncomfortable situations, which are never, they're that really uncomfortable. Like, it would be terrible to not have a place to lay your head at night. And that would be uncomfortable. But Jesus himself said, like, I'm going to be uncomfortable to see God's will fulfilled in my life. And so for us as well, sometimes we're called to be uncomfortable. And sometimes it takes a step of faith to step out of our comfort zone to see what God wants to actually do. And then when we get to see what God does, it builds us up and we're excited about it. Because we just seen God do something that there's no way I could have accomplished on my own. There's no way I could have done it by myself. And we know that Jesus is real because we just seen him work in our lives for sure. But it's hard for God to work in our lives if we never actually get out of our comfort zone and get uncomfortable. If we just stay comfortable and where we're happy and comfortable, I gotta say this word a lot today, then it's hard sometimes for us to see God moving. And how awesome would it be that if every day we just got to see some sort of, I mean, God's working every day, and if we look hard enough, we'll see it anyways. But how awesome would it be to see him move in mighty ways just because we have this desire to be uncomfortable? It would be amazing. I don't think we can always think that everything that changes around us is a terrible thing, but I think we have to open up our hearts and our minds to ask, you know, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this situation? What are you trying to show me through my situation? What's your will for my life? How do I learn? What do I learn? Well, how do I move closer to your will for my life through this situation, through these things that I'm going through? Because at the end of chapter 8 in the book of Acts, it tells a story of Philip. And I think that Philip is a guy, you know, if we remember, Philip is a guy who was chosen, one of the seven, to take on a task of making sure that the widows were being fed equally. He and Stephen were part of this group. Stephen was now stoned. And we kind of saw how, like, if you're faithful with those small things, God gives you this other task. Well, Philip's another guy who's faithful with these small things because he moves on. In this scatter, as he's been sent out, he takes advantage of the opportunity that God has given him to be sent out into Samaria. And he goes and he starts to preach in a city there. And he encounters this guy, Simon. And you guys kind of looked at all this last week. But then he's going to take advantage of it again at the end of chapter 8, starting in verse 26. He's going to take advantage of glorifying the name of Jesus. It's chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Go to that chariot and stay near it. And so here's this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's an important guy. In Ethiopia, he's the queen, Candace, or Kandake, as I guess the African word. Her name's Candace because every woman in Ethiopia who was the queen was named Candace. And this guy looks after her money. He looks after her books. He's an important official, and like, when we read this story, we just kind of, I think sometimes we kind of picture this chariot from like Robin Hood, with Friar Tuck sitting on the back of it, pulling the chariot. But this would have been like a more elaborate thing, like this would have been more of a caravan of people traveling together, probably very nice chariots. And this guy is important, and, you know, somewhere in his travels, maybe he has converted to Judaism. Maybe he's become a convert, because the Bible says that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and now he was reading the book of Isaiah on his way home. Or maybe he was just a curious guy who wanted to see what Judaism was about, and he wanted to read this these book of the law that they talk about. We don't really know, but either way, the Lord had a plan for him. Either way, the Lord had something that he wanted to share with this guy, and so the Lord uses Simon. He uses Philip to do the work. And then in verse 28 or 30, 29. Go to that chariot, stay near it. And then in verse 30, it says, "Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked him, 'Do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand what you are reading?' And the Spirit tells Philip, 'Go to that chariot.'" And Philip ran to that chariot. There's something very important here that you might easily skip over when you are reading it, but he ran to do what God had asked him to do. He ran to do what God had asked, because here's the thing. For myself, I know, like, sometimes when God is asking me to do something, it makes me nervous, and I'm not running to do anything unless I'm running the other way, away from what he's asking me to do. But not Philip. Philip hears the Spirit of the Lord asking him to do something, and he runs to do it. And this is something that we need in our church today, is people who are willing to say, okay, Lord, you've called me to do something, and I want to do it. And they're running to do it. They're rushing to do it. They see a purpose that God has laid out for them, and they have a passion to do it. Not a passion to forget about it or put it off, or maybe somebody else will do it. God has asked me to do something. I'm running to do it. It's something that we all need to hear and to look at. An example from a guy who was so persecuted that he had to run from home, but and that same reason that he's being persecuted asks him to do something else, and he's running to do it. He wants to fulfill the thing that God has asked him to do. There's so many times where I want to run away from what God is asking me to do, but the Bible is telling me here to run towards what God is asking me to do. Whatever that is for your life, run towards what God wants you to do. Don't let it sit idle. Don't forget about what God has asked you to do. And he asks this guy, he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He's reading this, the book of Isaiah, I think in chapter 53. And he's reading about as a sheep led to the slaughter. And Philip's like, do you understand? And this guy says, how could I? How can I? Unless someone explains it to me. How could I possibly understand what this guy's prophesying about? Nobody's explained it to me. So he invited Philip up to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And now for anybody who is a new Christian that I've ever prayed for, I have never once advised them to start reading here. Never once have I pointed them to the book of Isaiah and start reading here. It's going to make a lot of sense to you, and you're going to be on your way really easy to understanding Christianity. But this guy somehow ends up in here, and of course he can't understand what it means. In verse 34, the eunuch asks Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And here's another amazing thing about Philip, is that he was able to take this passage of scripture, and he knew exactly how to work through scripture to preach of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's an encouragement for us as well to understand. But when people have questions about scripture, do we know our scripture? Are we understanding enough of our Bible to be able to start to use scripture and to point people towards Jesus Christ? Is that something that we're comfortable with? Like, if you came across somebody reading this Isaiah chapter 53 verse 7 and 8 and they were like, I don't understand this. Like, can we go from there and start preaching, not preaching, but teaching through scripture, showing them, using the example that is set out in the book of Isaiah, because he is clearly, Isaiah is talking about Jesus Christ in this. He's prophesying about Jesus Christ, the one who would come to save the world from sin. And so, like, even though it's not the place that I would ideally ask somebody to start reading the Bible, it's a perfect place to start reading the Bible because it points to the author and perfecter of our faith. And what an awesome opportunity. But Philip tells him the good news about Jesus. And then in verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Here's another very important part about what Philip did, is that when you take the word of God and when you are able to share with people scripture, the Bible is living and powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it actually will cut deep to people's hearts to the point that it will make them want to change. And this guy had been hearing about Jesus as they traveled along this road, this dirt road, as they traveled along it. He'd been hearing about Jesus over and over through the scriptures, starting with a prophecy that happened from Isaiah way back. He heard, and it changed him to the point that when he came to water, he realized that just as Christ was baptized into death, so he wanted to be baptized and raised up into a new life. This conversation on this desert road led to a man being so convicted and seeing the truth, wanting to change his life and publicly declare. So when he asks his chariot to stop, in my way of thinking, I'm thinking of this little tiny chariot with just like three people around, but in reality there was probably a whole bunch of people around from Africa that didn't have the same beliefs, that didn't have the same traditions, that didn't have all these other things. And this guy's saying, "Stop, I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and I want all these people that I'm traveling with to see that I have been changed by the scripture, by the words, by the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to declare my life is different." Isn't it amazing how God can take something that would seem so, like, for us, I want us now to think back. You're Philip, and you've been scattered. You are running for your life. And then isn't it amazing how God took that situation of you running for your life to this point where this guy is asking his chariots to stop, and he wants to be baptized, and you get to see this guy give his life to Jesus. Because that's what we're called to do. Go to the ends of the earth and make disciples. People who want their lives to actually be changed for Jesus. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Went on his way rejoicing. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And I'll invite the worship team to come back up. Went on his way rejoicing because of what the Lord had done. And today we're going to come before the Lord's table, and I'll invite the ushers to come up as well to help disperse the emblems. We ask that you hold on to your emblems when you get them, because we want to take communion together. We get to come before the Lord's table this morning, and we get to rejoice in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Every time we get to come before his table, it's an opportunity for us to remember that he saved us from our sin. The debt that we owed was paid for us. We did not deserve salvation. We did not deserve the gift of salvation. But Jesus counted us worthy to the point he would go to the cross and die on the cross for our sins. That he would endure punishment and torture to pay for you and me, each one of us in this place, to pay for those things that we have done wrong. And as we get to gather before the table, we get an opportunity to say thank you again and remember that sacrifice and remember that act of obedience. That you took upon the weight of the world. We thank you for your sacrifice. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Let's pray together. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he said, "This is my blood, which has been shed for you. Take this and drink when you do remember me." And so, Jesus, we want to thank you for your blood that washes us clean. We thank you for shedding your blood on the cross for our sake. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake of the cup. Well, if anybody has anything that they would like prayer for, we want to pray for you this morning. If you want to visit, we just ask that you visit and meet out.